seatbelts, because I want to take you through something that is way different. I'm in the midst of writing a book that's called Altered State. It's going to be out next year. And as I do this, I would like to start right now unpacking truths about spiritual warfare that maybe you've never heard about. You know, in these last days, God Almighty is releasing scrolls from heaven. And I pray that today's scroll will come to you. I pray that it will. And also too, the veil is being torn back. The seals are being broken. And in these last days, as it was prophesied in the book of Daniel, there are things that will be revealed that have been shut up for a long time. But man, we have to have these tools today. So again, if you would like, share this, let people know. Troy's doing something crazy and you can tune in right now. Well, hello, my friends. I just found out. We're just discussing this show and how that man. Hey, we're gonna do this again next Monday. And somebody just told me, no, you're gonna be in Mexico. I'm like, I'm not gonna be in Mexico next week. Apparently, I am. But anyway, we will do it on Monday. We'll figure out how to do it. So good to see Wally is on here. Look, guys, Wally is on here. Wally, we love you, man. We call you blessed, buddy. And Ron Keane is here, and Pablo is here all the way down in big time Argentina. Yeah. Call you bless. And Julie is here. So many people here from all over the world. And guys, I'm so glad I'm happy to see you. Look, I'm a little bit ragged out today. So y'all,
it's okay, Pastor. You are tired. You're allowed to be tired. It's okay.
I am tired today.
You're tired.
But everybody's like, Pastor, you look so old. I am old. I'm old and I'm ragged out and I'm short and I don't like that either. That makes me mad. Everybody's like, man, I thought you'd be taller. Everybody says that. Actually, I kind of beat everybody to the punch and say, did you think I'd be taller? And everybody's like, yeah. Now, I'm not Danny DeVito short. You know, I'm 5'10".
You're not. You're fine.
5'10", man. All my friends are all bigger than 6 foot.
Well, you need to start making friends with some shorter people.
Yeah, exactly right. I like short people. I bless short people in Jesus' name. I was supposed to be a 7 footer. And I don't know what happened.
In the spirit, you are. Okay.
I have a brother. My brother Todd is like 6'4", and he's super good looking, and I mean he's super smart, and he works on 777s. He works on President's plane, and that's cool. He's like nothing like me. I'm like an orangutan. I can't even hold a hammer. I'm pretty much worthless. That's not true. We're having a conversation about worthless people today.
Oh my God! No, 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 no,
Well, guys, I want to welcome you here today, guys. Welcome. And yeah, and I'm having an issue with my collar today. And my issue is that I don't have a neck. And if anybody has a neck, you can donate. I've got plenty of chins. I'll give you some of my chins if you'll give me your neck. I would greatly appreciate that.
Oh, my gosh.
Okay. Well,
this
welcome,
is
going to
be a good show already.
You think so?
Yeah.
You think
it's
going to be good?
I think it's going to be good.
You look nice and red
Thank
today.
Thank you. I'm having a hot flash, personally, so I have to take off my sweater. But
if anybody can send me any estrogen, she needs an estrogen.
Oh, my gosh.
Is any other problems anybody's having on set here today?
Oh, my gosh. Well, Pastor, I do want to say I have a present for you that might help keep you awake.
Okay.
It might help wake you up. This is from my trip. So I was just on a trip to Florida.
Yeah.
And we visited our favorite candy shop.
Yeah. What is your favorite candy shop?
It's called Candy Kitchen. It's in St. Pete, Florida. It's like this old school. They have the most like off the wall candy, but also candy from the 80s. I didn't bring you candy from the 80s. I brought you the things that I saw that I was like, will anyone ever eat this? Okay. Salt and vinegar crickets. Have you ever had that?
No, but we'll try one here in a minute.
No, it's not we. It's not we. You and Ben.
Come on. So you literally have crickets.
Okay, I didn't bring that for me to try.
Ladies and gentlemen, and then, crickets.
See,
this is the kind of staff that I have. Now, I bring these guys awesome presents. They bring me bugs to eat.
I also brought you a lollipop with a larva.
It's got like
in
a larva.
No. It's like a worm.
I've got plenty of these already in me. I need some ivermectin. Do you guys got any ivermectin?
We sure do. We can get some here by later today.
Yeah, so if you guys could send me ivermectin for all these worms that these cats. Okay, well, I like that. Well, that's very thoughtful.
He's really not happy.
Salt and vinegar.
I thought
crickets.
The salt and vinegar might make the crickets taste better.
Well, thank you. That's very, very
He doesn't seem very happy.
Kate, I'm so happy to see you here. Oh, Sherry Morgan is here. And Jennifer White is here. And Michael Foster Hingy? No, that can't be Michael. What is that word? Hey.
Yeah, Hingy. Hey. Michael Foster.
No, no, it's not a Michael, though. Look, it's that's a girl's name. It's
M-I-C-H-A-L.
Michal.
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 In Hebrew, Michal. Oh. It could be the Hebrew version.
Colorado.
What does that mean?
It's Michelle. It's like Hebrew for Michelle.
Oh, it is Michelle.
What does Michal mean?
Isn't it like friend of God or
does
something
mean,
of God?
I think it means crickets.
Crickets. I don't know.
Hey, Cricket. Thanks so much, man, for joining us today. I bless you.
Oh, my God.
Well, here I am, guys, in the studios here at Open Door Church. Behind me is the illustrious 100,000 award for, you know, we got 100,000 people. And now, guys, we're just like 12,000 people away from being able to hit 200,000 people. So if you would go to our YouTube and subscribe, well, dang, that would be awesome. That would be most appreciated. It really and truly would. Now, maybe you saw yesterday that I started a brand new podcast because I just don't do near enough. I just decided I'm tired of being bored.
Seriously.
I'm tired of being just bored. I'm tired of just sitting around watching the grass grow, looking at the paint on the wall. And I'm like, I got to do something. I really do. I need to do something. So I started another podcast. The real reason I started another podcast is because I want to do a podcast strictly on spiritual warfare, understanding the rules, understanding the legality, understanding the realms and the jokers we're dealing with when it comes to supernatural things. If you have not yet seen that, you need to watch it. Go to my YouTube channel or go to odx.tv and you can watch it there. I'm going to be joining you guys again. I really don't know. I just now found out that I might be in Mexico. The deal is the Department of Homeland Security, okay? The Department of Homeland Security. What's the name of the guy that runs that?
Tom Holman.
Tom Holman. He contacted us. And he wants to have his team join me at one of our safe houses in Mexico
Praise
City.
The Lord.
Awesome.
That's amazing.
Yeah, so that's like really good. Guys, we were rescuing so many kids all over the world that we've got the attention of the United States government, and they're literally visiting our homes now and asking, okay, how are you guys doing this? What do you need? And guys, that is so welcome. I'm just so happy. It has been so much easier, man, for us to work with other nations than it has been for us to work with the United States. Mm-hmm. And if I can just be very honest, during the Biden administration, Jesus, I'm telling you right now, guys, not only did we not receive any help, which by the way, we've never got a grant. We've never got any money from the government, any of those things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, there was no spirit of friendship between us. And in fact, there was actually great hostility towards us, and not just us, but every ministry, every American ministry that does anything to rescue kids out of the horrors of sexual trafficking, there was hostility and there was criticism and there was suspicion and there was investigations. I mean, I literally had the FBI come to my house, literally had helicopters come to my house, sit right on top of my roof, like 10 feet off my roof, and blow shingles off of my place. And like, what the heck is that all about? And that didn't just happen once. One time, right after I got back from speaking to Congress in Washington, D.C., a helicopter with no numbers on it whatsoever, I was out at the barn, and me and Ben were out there, and man, we just, all of a sudden, the whole barn just started to rattle. We're like, what the heck is that? We got running outside. There was a helicopter maybe 40 feet off the ground, and it was over my horse pen, and my horses were running and hollering, and they were trying. Then one of them jumped the fence, another one ran into the fence, and one of my donkeys got bad hurt. And I was like, what are you doing? I could literally see the pilot, and I was like, what are you doing? And he saluted me, and then went off. And I have no idea who that was or what that was all about.
He saluted you.
He saluted me, like, yeah.
Wow.
And so I'm like, I got a salute for you the next time you show up. I promise you, I do. We called the cops. So it happened four times. There's four times that during the Biden administration that we just got rattled by a military helicopter. We don't even know why. We don't know what that's all about. And so anyway, yeah, I've got my own form of a salute the next time that happens, because that's illegal. You shouldn't be able to do that. And but that kind of scary stuff started happening, and it was just really bad. Well, there's a new sheriff in town by the name of one Donald J. Trump, and he has the most awesome cabinet that probably we have ever had in the history of the United States. And now not only is there not hostility towards us, but there's actually a spirit of friendship and cooperation. And so I'm really looking forward to meeting the Department of Homeland Security in Mexico City at one of our hidden safe houses where we have over 30 girls in there. And yeah, it's going to be crazy. So praise the name of Jesus. I just want to say a great big thank you.
It's awesome that the Lord is opening up doors with and has opened up doors with people in our government high levels here, because obviously that is our heart. I mean, you do so much. This ministry does so much in the States, in other ways with our food bank and the various outreaches and our flood relief. Anytime there's a catastrophe, we're there, we're front lines. That's what we do. We're a front lines ministry. But we've been wanting this more here as we do partner with nations. And so it just makes sense. And I'm so thankful for this day and age that God is making it happen.
Man, I'm too. I'm so grateful for the day that we're living in. Yeah. So friends, buckle your seatbelts. I want to say hello to all my friends. Today, guys, we're going to go wild. Live questions and answers on the supernatural, on the prophetic, and the blurry things. Drop your questions and let's dig in together. Joining me here today is Brother Chris. How are you, sir?
I'm doing good, sir. How are you?
Yeah, I'm so happy you're here today. Miss Rebecca?
Doing good, sir.
I'm so happy to see you.
I'm excited to be here.
You know that
it's
I love
be
you.
Good. Love you too.
I know you do. Yeah. And I'm so grateful. Right on. You got one of the best baseball playing kids in the whole world. Besides
my
Chris.
Liam.
Chris has got a big time baseball
Liam,
playing.
Yeah,
kid.
He got some lessons from Chris and his son, and he did really good, right?
Yeah, he did awesome. Cool. Yeah, he's six. So like
yeah,
you know,
he's a little.
He's not trying out for like the Phillies anytime.
We're not talking
like,
about your kid, we're talking about her.
He trained my kid.
Right. Yeah. But the 6-year old is not your son.
Right, correct.
Correct. And he did really good.
Liam's crushing it, man. Yeah. He's doing so good.
And how old is your boy, by the way?
16.
He's 16.
Yeah.
And he's a stud.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's good.
And loves Jesus.
He does love Jesus.
Yeah.
And I so love that. Miss Shay, how are you today?
I'm good. Right. As long as I don't have to eat a cricket, I'm fine.
Well, the day's still young.
You know what? If you sign up for a lifetime membership,
you will get the behind the scenes.
Call 817.
I think that if somebody gave, I don't know, like $5,000, I think that Shay would eat one of these crickets.
No, do not say that.
I think that she would.
I cannot. I don't know what the amount would be, but I mean,
it's money for rescuing kids.
You can't put me in that position. But hey,
you can't
listen.
Bring this and not expect me to make you eat one of these.
There's
man.
No way I will eat one of those.
Okay.
But listen, hey, you mentioned ODX members, and we have some shout outs because we have a bunch of new ODX family.
Excellent.
First of all, we have, where did I see this? Okay. We have 6 new lifetime partners.
Wow.
That's amazing. This is people who have a lifetime membership to ODX, access to our conferences, all of our content, your exclusive content that you bring a lot of like they're the first to know so much of what happens. So Victor from New Mexico, Hannah, we have Janelle from Texas, Jody from South Carolina, Shannon from Texas,
thank you.
Brandon from Kentucky. Thank you so much for being a lifetime ODX
That's
member.
Amazing.
That is so incredible. And we love you. And hey, when we launch our new show in the fall, we got a bunch of new stuff coming in the fall, but The Counter especially is launching. And you guys are going to be among the first to have the access to the uncensored episodes, which are going to be insane. We have a new Stage 2 partner, Cheryl, and we have 5 new Stage 3 partners, Zach from Alabama, Kimberly from Michigan, Sean from Georgia, Carol from Iowa, and Vanessa from Texas. So thank you for joining our ODX family. And if you're watching us on YouTube and you're like, what is ODX? That is our online streaming platform where we post whatever we want there, uncensored, unfiltered. It's our conferences. It's all of Pastor Troy's appearances. It's our services. I mean, our rescue stories, road trip stuff from when we do missions all over the world, from Africa to India. It's all there. And so if you're not a member, check it out. Go to odx.tv today.
Also, too, in the fall time, I think, actually in the winter time, I think in the month of November, is it November we're doing our big ODX weekend?
Yep.
So how it works with us, because our building only holds 1,000 people, we will take lifetime members first, and then we will take third stage people and then second stage and then first stage people. And we'll be, and it's a free event, but it's also ticketed. So Alan DiDio is going to be here that weekend. Joseph Z is going to be here.
Tony Merkel
is going to be
Darren
here.
Stott.
Darren Stott is going to be here.
The whole Counter crew.
And we're going to actually watch 2 episodes together, mm-hmm. two full hours of the show, and then we're going to be talking to you, and we're all just going to be spending a whole day together. Yay. We're also going to do a big giant food outreach that morning. We will feed more than 4,000 people that morning, as we do every weekend, yep. at the food bank. And you'll come out, you'll be the hands and feet of Jesus, and then we will spend a whole day, and even even going into the evening together. I'm going to have food. It's just a special time, man, for us to get together. So, by the way, do we ever figure out how people sign up for that?
Yes, we have it. We're I don't think it's live yet. The website is not live yet, but it's going to be really soon.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. So we will tell you about that. It'll fill up fast, and
it's gonna fill up
amazing.
Really fast.
And then for everybody that's a lifetime member and a third stage member, mm-hmm. anything that we do here, including that, it'll be broadcast specifically for y'all, and y'all will have access to the broadcast. And anytime I do any kind of ticketed event, if anywhere in the world, if it's a ticketed event, we and if they have cameras, we always work it out with them. Hey, I want my third stage people to be able to join us for free. And so for the rest of your life, if you're a lifetime member, you will actually be able to be a part of every single conference, whether you're here or not. And then, of course, man, we use that money to feed and to take care and to rescue kids out of sexual trafficking. I need to turn off my phone here. Let me do this. Yep. There you go. Yeah. So, ka-ka-ka-ka-ka. And so, guys, and man, the work continues. And guys, we are working so hard. Suwanami back today?
I think mm-hmm. she's coming back this week. So I don't know if it's
today.
Or she is. Yeah. Oh, yay. Okay.
I think that she came back last night. She just got back from the Nation of Belize. And while she was down there, we have two pregnancy centers in the Nation of Belize, and it's one of the ways that we rescue girls out of sexual trafficking is when they get pregnant. We are the only pregnancy centers in the entire nation. There's not another one. It's just us. And we pay for their, okay, whenever they get there, it's not an MRI, what's it called?
Sonogram?
Yeah, sonogram. We pay mm-hmm. for their sonograms, we pay for their doctors, and then we feed them and we take care of them. And then what we find is many of those teenage girls are actually enslaved. They're mm-hmm. actually sexual slaves. And so that's how we find them. We find them in other ways as well, but through our secret squirrel friends. But that's just a very blatant way to be able to do that. Plus, I'm just going to just tell you this. It's a very difficult situation because in Mayan communities throughout the world, it's tradition that the families actually sell their girls once they turn about 12 years old.
That's crazy. Really?
And so, yeah. And so, wow. And so once that, so that is a whole nother dynamic, which is why the gospel of Jesus has to be preached. That's Amen. Why we got to be the hands and feet of Jesus to change people's paradigm and move them mm-hmm. out of those demonic traditions that enslave their own family members. And so we have lots of challenges, but that's just one small part of the planet Earth and so many nations mm-hmm. throughout the world mm-hmm. where you and I together are partnering to slap the devil in the teeth and say, not on our watch. So if you want to help us with that, you can go to troybrewer.com and you can support that today, or you can call 877-413-0888. Right now, right here at Open Door Church, we have a whole room full of people that answer the phones. That is their job 24 hours a day, is to pray for you. And one of the things that we did while we were down there is we found out, hey, you know what? They don't have a vehicle that's big enough to haul, to go and pick up these girls, because so many of those pregnant girls had to walk for miles and miles and miles and miles to come to our pregnancy center. And so you know what we did? We bought them a 16-passenger van.
That's so awesome. Yeah.
That's
so
awesome.
We bought that van, and we bought that. And that, by the way, is Craig and Jay Dean. And they are two of the finest human beings on the planet Earth. Man, I just don't know any better people than Craig and Jay Dean, including the people here at this table. You know, we're not.
We're nothing.
Those guys are awesome. And they are in the field, and you know what? Whenever you support us, you help us to rescue the rescuers. Mm-hmm. And that's what it is that we do. It's something that we try really hard to teach people, is that, look, if you don't know how to rescue somebody, support somebody that is rescuing people. And for those of us, like, I'm a rescuer, we're all rescuers, and I've literally rescued children and boys and girls and young women and all over the world. I don't really do so much of that anymore. Now what I do, because there's a couple of reasons I don't do that, but one is I have found that I could be much more effective by actually supporting, finding the people that do these things and finding them and supporting them. I mean, helping them with their kids. You know, everybody, praise God that these guys are out rescuing kids, but what about their kids? What about their grandkids? And the body of Jesus is sadly left out. You know, we've been trained by the American church to, hey, we're such a missions church, we're going to show you our wall of these 20 people that we support at $20 a month. Really? You be supported at $20 a month and see how far you get. No, man, that I don't like that. And I think it is terrible that missionaries have had to come to the United States when they could be doing their job, and they've had to come to the United States and beg for money from one church to another church to another church to another church. I don't like that. Yeah. They don't have to beg me for nothing. I go and I find them. In my conquest of rescuing children throughout the world, I find out who are the people that are doing stuff. First thing I do is I bless them. And then once I build a relationship with them, I actually partner with them. And in that partnership, I find out real quick, okay, if money was no object, how many kids could you rescue and how many kids could you house? And they always know the answer to that, always. They always just say, oh, man, I know where there's a ton of kids, but I don't have the housing for or whatever. And then I just say, well, it's Christmas. How about we build you that housing? How about we hire that staff for you? How about we do this? How about we do that? How about we get these licenses? How about we do this? How about we do that? Well, what are the strings that you have attached? There's no strings. I don't even own any of those property. We have spent literally millions of dollars throughout the world in buying properties and also in building buildings. And I don't own a single thing. I give those to the people that we actually support. And that's something else that the church should do. Why do I need a bunch of land in Uganda? Why do I need a bunch of land in India? Why do I need a bunch of land in Belize or in Mexico or anywhere within Central America or the Amazon that we've been working in for over 20 years? I don't need any of that. Those people need that. And we in the body of Jesus need to learn how to do that. And I promise you guys, we're doing that. So call the number that's on the screen. Please stand with us in a big financial way and help us say, not on our watch. Okay, well, guys, we got some good questions from live viewers already today.
Yeah.
And we're going to be doing a bunch of Q&A today. Are you guys excited about this?
Yeah.
It's going to be good.
I'm so excited. People are already, I mean, we have questions from yesterday that we can get to, and we've got a whole spreadsheet of those. But people right now are already submitting questions because we told them, listen, this is our live Q&A. What have you always wanted to ask Pastor Troy? So can we start rolling with some of them?
Let's go.
Okay.
Man.
Ready? All right. Yeah. And we can just kind of popcorn and each ask a different one. So I'll start with, all right, are we dealing with new Nephilim or did they survive the flood?
Yeah, that's a great question. So
that's from Mark Newman. So shout out to Mark Newman.
Mark Newman, that is awesome. That's an awesome question. So like, okay, so we know that in the days of Noah, it's always talking about pre-flood, right? But here's what it says. In fact, I want you guys to look up this. I want you guys to find this scripture for me. Mm-hmm. It says, and in fact, it's actually in Genesis 6. It says, and in those days and after there were giants. Okay. So it says before and after there were giants. Okay. I think that the flood wiped out the giants. I certainly do. I think that it wiped out the Nephilim. I also think that there was an additional rebellion after the flood. It says there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. So again, there's an example of two different incursions of two different. So like, okay, so what the heck? Here's another thing too that I want to throw out there, because you don't go very many generations after Noah. You only go three generations and then you get into Nimrod, who became a mighty man. Yeah. So he transformed into something else. All right. So the whole thing of he went through a whole bunch of ritualistic stuff where he became a hunter of men and he became a mighty man, a man of renown. And he was also a builder of cities. He built cities and he built Babel. He built a whole bunch of cities and he was a builder of cities. And that's another Nephilim trait, is they tend to be Masonic. Okay. They tend to be they're builders of cities. Like a good example of that is, I want to tell you this. I truly believe that Esau was also, he transed into something Nephilim. You guys remember?
Oh, like, yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah, you remember how hairy he was?
Yep. Yeah.
Right? And remember how terrified that Jacob was of him. That wasn't just because he was big and tough. It's because he had good reason to be scared of him. There's several extra biblical books that talk about Esau. It's not biblical canon. These are extra biblical books.
Like Enoch or
that
Apocrypha.
Apocrypha.
Yeah.
Oh, the Apocrypha. Okay.
Yeah. So like Book of Jubilees, the book of Maccabees. So and Maccabees, and also too Enoch, where it says that he's the one who killed Nimrod. And it says that he went out and that he was Nephilim. And we know that Esau was a builder of cities. We know that Cain, when he was cast out and he went east of Eden, he went and he built a city. He didn't go and build a cabin. He went and built a city. So again, they tend to be, they tend to map things out upon the earth. They create sacred space, and they're demonic in origin. Mm-hmm. Now, I think if you're asking the question, okay, wait a minute, if the flood wiped out all of the Nephilim, then how is it the giants show up in the Bible after that? And again, that's a very legit question. And so there's a lot of speculation on it. And I think that the Bible assumes that we would know all this stuff because of all these extra biblical books. It's kind of like, man, if in my book, like I just got through writing a Western, okay? I just got through writing a novel. It's called Redemption's Ride. And it's this big 400-page novel. If I was going to mention Wyatt Earp in my historical novel, I would assume that you already know a lot about Wyatt Earp,
right?
Because I watched a documentary on Wyatt Earp last night that's on Netflix. Oh my God, it was so good. It was stupid good. Like, wow. Like, golly, that is a good one. And it's Wyatt Earp in the Battle of the Cowboys. And Ed Harris actually does a narrating on it. The actor Ned Harris. It's one of the best documentaries I've ever seen in my life. And but I if I was going to mention that, I would assume that you've seen the movie Tombstone. Mm-hmm. I would assume that you know about the gunfight at the OK Corral. I would assume that would, because there's no reason for me to tell you about all that.
Right.
Because you already know that. And I think that the writers of the Bible assumed that we would all know how all this works. And then, of course, we lost it throughout the ages. So I think that whenever you see, like, the serpent in the book of Genesis, one of the things that people don't appreciate is the fact that the serpent hadn't fallen until Eve. The serpent was in the garden.
Yeah.
The serpent was an entity. It was a supernatural being that was in the tree, and it was a tree. I mean, I'm not going to say it wasn't a tree, but it had fruit on it, just like, but we could also say the Bible calls the cross a tree. He hung on a tree. And it's like, okay, and he's the fruit that is on the tree, right? So there's some metaphors in here, but when the Bible says he was more subtle than all the other creatures, it means that he had a different agenda. So he was literally waiting on the timing to rebel against God, to stab God in the back if he could. So legally, it's like, well, didn't God know that? God knows all things, but God is also set up within the spiritual realm all kinds of legalities where he'll let it slide until they actually cross the line.
Yeah.
And the devil knows that. And so he knew that. If you want to know after the flood, where did they show up again? I want to present something to you that you guys might have never heard. But we know that there's this weird thing that happens in that, which is not weird to me that Noah went and got drunk after the flood because he's locked up with his family for a year and a half. If that don't drive you to drink it, I don't know. What that, right? But the brother was patient about it as well.
Yep.
He was patient because he grew a vineyard and he had one thing on his mind. The first chance I get, right? Okay. Well, he has this son, and this brother's name is Ham. And is it Ham? Ham's the one that...
Yeah, someone actually asked a question about him.
Yeah, Ham is...
Yeah, he's the bad guy.
Yep.
Okay, and the Bible says that he uncovered his father's nakedness. Mm. Okay? He uncovered his father's nakedness. And Noah got up, and he cursed him. But he doesn't curse Ham. He curses his son, Canaan. Okay, let me tell you what it means in the Old Testament to uncover your father's nakedness. It means you sleep with his wife.
What?
That's what it means. If anywhere else in the Bible, in anywhere else that you look in antiquity, if the phrase "he uncovered his father's nakedness" means he slept with his father's wife, that's what it
means.
His
mom? Hmm?
Yep.
Incest.
What?
Yeah, and so that's why I believe that Noah didn't curse Ham. He cursed his seed.
Mm. Wow.
Or you guys tracking with me on
that. Lineage, right?
Well, so, but you also, but that ties into the whole Nephilim thing, because he is cohorting with these devils, and these devils are talking to him about, we need to change the seed, because the Bible says that Noah was perfect in all of his generations.
Yeah.
He was genetically perfect. And then immediately following the flood, you see the curse of the seed once again. So all that ties in together somehow, some way.
Well, Monica Singletary, but I mean, you just answered it, but she said, did the sin of Ham result in the rise of the giants?
Yeah.
So she was tracking.
Yeah, where did Goliath come from?
Yeah, well, so where specifically Goliath came from was he came from, so the Philistines, and again, all of those ites, the Amalekites, the Kenites, the Cellulites, which is the thing I battle as a Cellulite.
Oh, hey,
that's a big
deal.
You
can do something for that. I found out yesterday.
Oh my goodness!
Freaking Cellulites is the worst. The worst out of all of those tribes.
God, if you want them to.
But the deal is, if you look, there's this interesting thing that I think is so crazy cool. And whenever they say, okay, well, look, we can't go into the Promised Land. And they tell Joshua, and they tell Moses, no, we've been over there and we've looked at it, and we've seen giants, and we've seen this, and we've seen that, and they all got walled cities. Again, these Nephilim are all about building big cities. That's another thing. It's a big trait that they have. Again, it's just like the Masons. It's the Masonic order, which, by the way, the G on the Masonic order, that stands for Gilgamesh, and Gilgamesh is Nimrod.
Wow.
That's who Gilgamesh is. He's Nimrod.
Yep.
So it comes from that whole order of, we will transform into something godlike. Right? And it's bad. It's not good. And what was I talking about?
Goliath.
Oh, we're talking about Goliath. So they said we're not going in there because there's all these freaking giants over there, and we don't want to mess that. We're a bunch of hillbillies, and we don't know what any of that is. And he says, okay, well, you're not going to go. We're going to wander. But first, let's go to Mount Hermon, and we are going to attack King Og, that the Bible says was a giant. So even though they said, we don't go to the first order of business they had to go through in the wilderness was to go and to fight the giants. And that was what they didn't want to do in the Promised Land.
Yep.
So they still had to fight giants. But that's then it says that he was in cahoots with all the Philistines. All right. And then they go and then they take as a trophy his bed. Like, okay. And it says, and it gives the dimensions of King Og's bed. Like, what is that? It's Nephilim sex magic. That's what that is. And so there was literally this procreating between Nephilim and human beings, producing more human beings and contaminating the bloodline of the Philistines and also all the other ites that was in the land of Canaan, who was also cursed, the Canaanites, right? And it's all about a seed war, Genesis 3:15. It's all about a seed war. So that's where those giants come from, is they come from Og's magic bed, which is a horrible satanic altar, but it was literally a bed and a place of worship, and Moses removed it. Says, I'm out. That's in the Bible. I mean,
I just looked it up, 6 feet wide and 13 and a half feet long. Wild.
Yeah.
That's a California king.
Yeah, man. The bed of King Og is a spiritual place. Yeah. And it was a sacred space to these people that crossbred with demonic forces. So again, there's another instance. The bed was still there. That was still going on at the time of Moses, which is way after the time of the flood. So yeah.
Wow.
I think one of the other questions, not about Nephilim.
Yeah.
This was actually might tie in a little bit here. So Jennifer, she's been a member for 6 months, by the way. Said, if they didn't translate the King James Bible word for word for the reasons you stated yesterday, which OG Bible do you recommend for us to use for research and study?
Okay, that's a great question. Listen, I'm not against the King James. I love the King James. I think it is a superior translation than the other translations. I also think it's an anointed translation. I do, and I can explain that here in a minute. But know this, it is a translation. And this is what people see. I travel the world and I know how translating works. And translation is, it's up to the interpreter to convey what it is you're saying within another language.
Yeah.
And
you're
never going to get away from that.
Yeah.
Ever.
It's never going to be perfect.
It's never. And by the way, it's not supposed to be. The word of God is perfect. But by the way, how you understand it is never going to be perfect either.
Oh, that's good.
Yep.
So I'm not scared of, and I, you know, whenever I count things, I always use the King James as a standard. And I'd like to speak into that if I could. We talk about different translations and those kinds of things. Okay, like I use the King James as my standard for counting because it's different in all the different translations. Like, you know, 16 means the love of God all the way through every translation. But the things that are 16 or the words that show up 16 times are different within different translations.
Oh, right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right. So my standard that I use is the King James Version.
That's super smart because Hebrew is also has numerical value. It puts emphasis on, and King James keeps that.
So, well, yeah, to the most part, it really does. But not only that, the scriptures themselves, which the writers of the Bible did not put the numbers of scriptures in, right? So there were no scriptures, there were no chapters, and there were no verses, right? It's all one word in Hebrew. I mean, it's psychotic.
Yeah.
I mean, it's literally one word. I mean, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is one word through the entire scroll. There's not even a break in the between the words. Okay, so what they would do is, how do you know that that was the word of God and it was translated from one, you know, from Hebrew, from scroll to scroll to scroll in Hebrew? Because the scribes were psychotic. So you had an A scribe, a B scribe, a C scribe, a D scribe, and the A guy knew how many A's were in there, and he would count every single one. And if it was the right number, he'd say, okay, the A is done. Then they turn it over to the B guy. Then they turn it over to the C guy and so on until they all said, yeah. And then the main scribe would take and he would review their stuff and make sure all this. And he knew exactly the number of letters within, say, the of all of them in the book of Genesis. And he would count every single one. If it was one letter off, they would burn it.
Yeah. I think there's what is it? In all the scripture we have, there's only like 93 differences in that transcription.
Yeah,
process.
You're getting me off on the track.
I'm sorry. Just,
it's like blurry creatures, man. Okay, we'll talk about that now. Yeah. So wait, let me finish this, okay? Because this is a big deal. And those are good points, man. Those are very valid points. Because you can actually compare, as he was just saying, because of the Dead Sea Scrolls that was found. And by the way, the Dead Sea Scrolls were hidden until Israel became a nation again. Mm-hmm. And the year that Israel became a nation again, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And then what we found is we can look at what the Bible said 2,000 years ago, and we can now look and see what it says today, and it says the same thing. So anybody that said, hey, you know, it's not the same book anymore. Yes, it is. God Almighty protects his word. So believe me, I'm going to get to this translation thing here.
Yeah.
So he would count through and he would do that. Now that I've said that, and now that, you know, we've gone through that, whenever chapters and verses were added, this was a long time after these books were written. And here's what's amazing. I truly believe that that was a new inspired. I believe the chapters and the verses are just as inspired as the scriptures themselves are, and I mean I do. I believe that. Because they all match.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They all match. Yeah. And it's like, wow. And the writers had no idea that there was going to be chapters and verses. They had no idea. And when they put the chapters and verses in there, so it's kind of like this. You have heard it said, now I say unto you. That's what Jesus says. Okay, this is the way you've always viewed it. Now I want you to view it a different way. That actually happened with the Bible whenever chapters and verses were added, and it was also the Spirit of the Lord. Now, whenever the King James voice translated the Word of God into English, they were actually using other translations of English they got all these guys together, okay? They got all of these guys together. And they said, hey, man, we got to do this. And they were commissioned. Now, Shakespeare was alive during that day, and he has the most profound vocabulary of English than probably any human being that has ever learned and that has ever spoken English. And if you guys will actually look all that up and say, or do a Grok search or do Chat GPS or whatever and say, what was the vocabulary? How many words were in the vocabulary of Shakespeare? It is, it's crazy.
Wow.
And then say, what was, what to a modern person, what is our typical vocabulary? Yeah. And it's a fragment of what his was. But King James hated him because he was always coming out with these plays that made the kings look bad. So he said, I don't want him in there. But those guys actually got with Shakespeare, and Shakespeare was actually in on the translation of the 1611 King James.
No way.
Yeah. That's do you want me to show you where that's at in the Bible? I want you to look up.
What?
Is the name Shakespeare in the Bible? And it's going to be Psalms. I think it's Psalms 46. Now, I'm a little bit ragged out today. Yeah, he left his name in the Bible. He left it in the translation. I'm going to show you. Is it Psalms 46?
It's kicking back nothing right now.
Oh, come on.
Psalm 46 is what... I'm scrolling through this. Psalm 46.
Okay, so Psalms 46. So here's the deal. In 1611, Shakespeare was 46 years old. So if you count 46 words, it says shake, and then you go 46 words later, and it says spear.
That's what it's...
He wanted. He left that in there.
Wow. That's crazy.
Yeah. So have you ever heard that before?
No, never. Who would know that?
I would
Only
know that.
Only you, Pastor, literally.
I would know that.
It's a Pastor Troy so fun I like fact. That.
So yeah, it's a That's fun crazy. Fact. So also, too, whenever they, like, when they translate the word... what is the word, dadgummit, in Hebrew? It means, they translate it as play the man. And play the man was their tip to Polycarp and also was their tip to Latimer and Ridley, who had burned at the stake 55 years before that for actually translating the word of God into English. And so my point for all of that is, when these guys got together and they translated the word of God into English, they were using translations that other people had and ones that they from people that they loved. And then they got together and they said, how do we say this in English? How do we say that in English? How do we say that in English? All right, that's how the process works, okay? And so I find things all the time that I go, that is such a weak translation. Like, that, what were you guys thinking, you know? Well, it's easy for me to say that because I have Grok.
Yeah.
I've got Chat GPS. I have the internet. Thank you, Al Gore. You liar. You did not invent. Al Gore's a liar. He did not invent the internet. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Oh. By the way, do you guys know who invented the internet?
I always thought Military. It was Al Gore because that's what I always heard, that it was Al Gore.
You guys look it up. Look it up. CERN.
No.
CERN. Oh. Look it up. Look it up. Just do it.
Don't tell me that.
Did CERN invent the internet? Look it up. Just look it up. Oh, CERN is the inventor of the internet. Yes. Yes, it is. Again, so CERN, the portal opener. Hallelujah.
The demonic, you know.
Yeah. Ugh. So what I am saying, it is, isn't it?
It is. They invited the World Wide Web.
Yeah, I know.
Tim Berners-Lee.
Yeah, that's the dude.
1989,
wow. CERN. Oh. In your face. Okay, so now I'm gonna tell you guys this. So you guys track with me. Y'all don't freak out.
Okay, no, we're tracking.
They're asking me the original question before I started talking about Shakespeare, before I started talking about CERN, before I started talking about Nephilim, before all that was, since the King James is not a good translation, what do you recommend? I'm not saying it's not a good translation. I'm saying it's a great translation. And I'm also saying it is a human process on how we translate it. So you are still responsible for searching out the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter. It used to really make me mad that people, man, I like the NIV, or I like the, I was ridiculous when I was like that. And I'm not like that anymore. If you like the NIV, whatever, I don't care what translation you use, you still have to search out the scriptures.
100%.
You got to look up the language, and you also have to look up the context of who are they talking to and what was going on in the day that they wrote that.
Yeah, context.
You have to do it in context. Yeah. You have to. And you also had to compare the Bible with the Bible. So you're never going to understand this verse unless you understand these other verses.
What's happening?
And you got to do that over and over and over again. That's what you have to do.
Wow.
How was that answer?
That's a good question.
Hey, who was the person that asked that question?
It was, let me scroll back here.
Oh, well, that's
Jennifer. Okay. 6 months.
Yep. Way to go, Jennifer. Aww, you've been a member for 6 months. Thank you so much for helping us. And thank you for partnering with us. And I love you and I bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. All right. So somebody Rebecca's else got another got question one. For
me. We got Renee Lent. Can you please explain who the sons of God are?
Yeah. So I did my very first broadcast on, it's actually called Altered State. And if you haven't seen it, go back and go watch it, because I was talking about the different species of angels. In the Western mindset, we just think that there's angels and there's demons. And we don't give any kind of theological room for different species and different classes of angels. And that's wrong, because in the fallen realm, I think that there may even be more species because they procreate, and which is really forbidden by God. There, Jesus said that in the angelic realm that they are neither married nor are they given unto marriage. That doesn't mean they can't. It doesn't mean that they can't, but it's forbidden. And the sons of God are a class of angels that God Almighty himself created that are celestial beings. And all these, we call celestial beings angels, but angel is really just a title. It's not who they are. So any like, you know, the will within the will is an angel. The 24 elders are angels. They are celestial beings, right? They're like, okay, so if we go through all the different classes. And so I did this yesterday, and I'm just going to run through off the top of my head. You know, there's cherubim, there's seraphim, there's zoe, there is palmoni, P-A-L-M-O-N-I, look that up. There are watchers. There are watcher angels. Like, you're reading out the book of Enoch. I am, but it's also in Daniel chapter 4. It's Daniel chapter 4. Mm-hmm. And the writer of the book of Daniel assumed that you would think that all the watchers are fallen because of the book of Enoch, because everybody knew the book of Enoch. Everybody did. And there he's like, but I saw a holy watcher. I think it might have even surprised Daniel when he saw it. Mm-hmm. Wow, they hadn't all fallen. Some of them have fallen and some of them have. So he calls him a holy watcher. He wants you to know this one's loyal to Yahweh and he's part of the kingdom, dude.
Wow.
And I think it surprised him. And so, but those angels, you know, there's the seven spirits before the Lord. There's angels over seals. There's angels over trumpets. There's angels over bowls. There is elemental angels that show up in fire, water, the earth, and also the wind, you know, all these different. And there's archangels, which is a leadership class. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's a class of leadership. There's also warring angels, and then there's also messenger angels. But a lot of the angels actually they're not poofs. Some of them are poofs. They're spirits.
Yeah.
And Jesus actually defined that when he showed up, because they were terrified. He said, no, I have true physicality. Handle me. That's what he said. I'm not a poof. I'm not a spirit. But he is resurrected from the dead, and he is of heaven. He is the most heavenly being that there is Jesus Christ, but he has a true physicality. Exactly like that, there are classes of angels that have physicality, and the sons of God is one of those classes of angels that have this. You can touch them.
Yeah.
Now, look, we know that there are those kinds of angels that are not just spirit. And by the way, there's those kinds of demons that are not just spirits.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the Bible says, man, you better treat people right, because a lot of people are talking to angels and they don't know it. That's what your Bible says.
Yeah.
That's what your Bible says in the New Testament. Okay? And it's just so real. So, I mean, we can't discern that there are anything other than just human beings. I would say that that's also the case with a lot of fallen angels.
Yeah.
I would say that that's also the case, all right?
Yeah.
But sons of God, they're called the sons of God. And if you guys will just do a search on the sons of God and just look up all the scriptures on them, because sons of God speaks of angels of inheritance of territory.
Mm.
So okay. They're territorial, because anytime you see a son, they rule and reign, and they also receive the legacy and the inheritance. Okay, so the sons of God they hate us, because God Almighty put Adam in the midst of all humanity, in the midst of everything, and that's a whole nother story, but he placed Adam, and he created him. He created, I'm going to get in trouble if I preach this, but God co-labored with the sons of God and said, let us create man in our image. He co-labored with them. They are not creators. They can procreate, but they are not creators. And they're Jesus. All things were made by Jesus. You got to know that. That's what the book of Colossians says. All things are made by him. And it doesn't matter if it's above the earth or below the earth. Jesus made everything. That's what our mm-hmm. Bible tells us. But their physicality is so real, and their DNA is so close to human beings' DNA that we can actually crossbreed.
Whoa.
Now look, you cannot.
That's a Nephilim,
like,
right?
A donkey and a horse.
Yeah, you can't. Yeah. You can't crossbreed a donkey and a horse. Their DNA is not enough.
Yeah.
Wow. You can't crossbreed a dog and a cat, but you can crossbreed the sons of God in human beings, and that's what Genesis 6 tells us.
Wow. Are sons of God fallen?
Yeah. So that's a great question.
Sorry, I'm just tying it in.
No. They definitely are fallen, and that's Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God looked upon the daughters of men and saw that they were fair, and they took unto themselves wives. This is the first case of human trafficking.
They took wives.
They took unto themselves wives. Wow. They showed up. And I would propose, while they are certainly capable of looking like hideous monsters, I think they're probably some of the most beautiful things you ever saw in your life. Mm. They showed up, and they were good looking. But they're brutal and they're horrible because they hate human beings. Why? Because the plan of salvation is that we replace those sons of God and we rule and reign with Jesus forever and ever. And he gives us, in my Father's house are many mansions. Within my Father's dwelling place are many places to dwell. And guys, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, he gives us power to be called the sons of God.
Wow.
And they hate our guts. They don't like us. To hell with them.
They hate us.
Mm-hmm. They hate us. Yeah.
To hell with you, sons of God. I know Jesus, who is the Son of God. To hell with you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You rebellious. How in the world could you do that to our God? Anyway, I don't like them.
We've got another good question along these same lines, though, because, you know, we're talking a lot, and I feel like even yesterday, mm-hmm. which is, it's so timely that you had it on your heart to launch this podcast about spiritual warfare, because it's not about typical spiritual warfare where you like, okay, we're binding demons, we're praying, we're casting out. This, you're really diving into, and you talk a lot about identifying the spirits that you're up against and things like that. Because as you said earlier today, spirits have authority. The Lord operates within realms and within the rules of the spiritual realm. So Ashley Upchurch, she asked this, when does it become unhealthy to search out the principalities that we face? For example, people who study what they call demonology. I was listening to a pastor say he spoke to a demon, asked for its name. The demon responded, I'm the Prince of Texas. But me personally, I don't give a rip what the demon's name is or where they come from. I just need them to go in Jesus' name. So it's like a line of like, because I feel like I walk that line too, because I can get in fear sometimes about things and I can start to dwell and obsess on the negative. And I'm like, you know what? I feel like I have this agreement with the Lord, like I'm a need to know basis with some of this stuff, but then I see the benefit in knowing and being able to identify. So what is there a line that we need to be careful of there?
Man, I love this question because I'm not interested in interviewing a demon.
Yeah.
Number one, they're liars. Okay. And I mean, I have like some heroes, you know, that I have, you know, that are in the body of Jesus and are really good at casting out devils and all those kinds of things. But, and they will talk to you, tell me who you are. Tell me this, tell me that.
Yeah,
tell me
I've
this,
heard
tell
about
me that.
That. Yeah.
I don't do that.
Yeah.
Because I'm not interested. I'm there to tell them who Jesus is and who I am in Christ. Now,
I love that.
But that's just me. I'm sure that there's a lot of smart people that they know what they're doing. I don't know what I'm doing when it comes to that kind of stuff. And I've never really even looked into it. Thank you. You're such a good girl. Thank you. And so I agree. You know, like, and like when it comes to demonology, I don't, you know, again, this is just me and I don't want to make anybody mad or most times I don't care if I make people mad. I think it's funny to make people mad. But in this case, there's different expressions and different assignments within the body of Jesus. Yeah. And I am respectful of that. And I understand that. So if you're into all that, awesome.
Yeah.
I'm not.
Yeah.
I'm not into any of that. I'm not going to sit and study the devil. I don't give a rip about the devil.
Yeah.
I don't want to be ignorant of how he operates. And the Bible tells us, do not be ignorant. That's what it says. I don't want to be ignorant of how I'm vulnerable. I don't want to be ignorant of those kinds of things. I want to know what his tactics are. And they're, listen, the devil has no self-control, and this is a really big deal. You need to understand that self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
So demons have no self-control. So you're like, well, how come they don't, how come then, if they don't have any self-control, what does that imply to you? It implies to me that if he can kill you, he will, which falls into legalities. I was on the way up here this morning. I was like, you know what? On my Altered State show, I'm going to have Robert Henderson, the writer of the Courts of Heaven, and have him on here with me and to talk about. You need to. I think that if you're going to study demons, what you need to study is legalities. Is heavenly legalities?
Yeah. That's a better
Where do you have authority and where do you not have authority?
That's good.
And how does this work and how does that work? I'm not fascinated with demons.
Don't be impressed with evil.
I'm not impressed with evil. That's exactly right, Shay. And I don't want to interview them. I don't know. That's just me.
I love that approach. I think that's so good because it's, you know, to her point, to Ashley's point, you know, there's a difference between studying the demonology versus studying the authority that we have in heaven and in the spiritual realm. And it's like, there's a lot of benefit to us knowing the weapons that are at our disposal. So we should know that. So I think that, I mean, that's such a great way to approach this whole thing.
Yeah. So it's like, okay, an interesting story in the Bible to me is the Witch of Endor. Mm-hmm. Okay. That she was into Nephilim pit magic.
Yeah.
Okay. When she called and she would, okay. So there are legalities that even though there are entities that are bound to hell, there are legalities where you can call certain ones up. Like, how does that work? Mm-hmm. I mean, even in the book of Revelation, a key goes down, they unlock the door, and there's a jailbreak.
Yeah.
There is literally a jailbreak. And I mean, it's crazy. It's like, whoa. And they know that these are just legal principles. Like when the devil's called the accuser of the brethren, that's a legal term. It's like, no, he stands in a court and he says, this one is mine. Mm-hmm. He's done this. He's done that. He's done this. Have you seen what that girl did, man, whenever she was a teenager? Did you see this? Did you see how she participated in that? Did you see this? And the blood of Jesus stands there as our advocate in heaven and says, no, this one's mine. Mm-hmm. And they throw a wild-eyed fit and going, you broke the rules. Like, no, I did not break the rules. Just covered. You were stupid and you didn't know what the rules were. And I taught you the rules when I went to hell and made open show of you. I preached the gospel to you and I told you exactly, there is a new sheriff in town and my name is Jesus and there's nothing you can do about it. I'm coming after all of your people all over the world and I am going to get them. I mean, I even love Texans. Now, it was evident that he loved the Jews, and up until the time of Jesus, the only covenant that God Almighty had with humanity was to be the king of Israel. And the Israelites are God Almighty's chosen people. He chose them. And whenever the word of God says to the Jew first, it doesn't say to the Jew the best, it says to the Jew first. And I'm going to say this, you guys need to hear me say this, the Jews have paid a horrible price for being the first. And they continue to this day. But the deal was, God Almighty showed up and said, I'm going to be your king. So if you wanted to come against God, you came against Israel, if you wanted to do that. And so if you wanted to be with God, you had to be with Israel, because that was the only covenant that God Almighty had established. Jesus gave an additional covenant, a covenant of salvation to anybody, whether they were of Israel or not of Israel, whether they frankly loved Israel or don't. I think that there's a lot of people in heaven that were ignorant and they didn't know that they should be in love with Israel. And also too, there's a 2000 year history behind us up until 77 years ago where Israel didn't exist even as a nation. So you have the people, the nation, and the land of Israel that God Almighty has made a covenant with. Now he went out and said, you guys didn't see this coming, but you have no idea, man, I love Iranians. They're like, you don't love Iranians. Iranians have always hated you. They've always killed the people of God. He's like, no, I'm coming after them. I'm going to get them. I'm going to get Iraqis. I'm going to get Texans. I'm going to get American Indians. I'm going to get tribal people in Africa. I'm going to get the Vikings of the Northern hordes. I'm going after them. He even likes French people. So he likes Italians. He's like, no, I'm coming after them and I'm going to get them. And that's what he preached in hell. He didn't preach the gospel of salvation. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Okay.
So good.
I know that it's 2 o'clock. I tell you what, let's take one more. Let's take one or two more.
So we have one from Tina Garcia. She asked, my daddy was inducted into the Masons as head of one of their chapters. After this ceremony, I began to get attacked nightly by something demonic. He passed away recently. How do I break this curse of the agreements he knowingly or unknowingly put upon his family?
Man, that's a great question. And I want to just say, listen, I love your dad. And I think that your dad was deceived and your dad got caught up in some things. And I'm very sorry for that. And I know that you love your dad too, whether he was a good guy or a bad guy, you know, and I bless him. I know I have friends that are Masons. I have friends that support the Open Door Food Bank, and the Masonic Lodge actually pays for all of our gas out there.
Wow.
Really?
Yeah. That's cool.
Yeah. So no, there's a lot of good people that are caught up in the Masons, and they are really good people. With that said, you're not going to stay in the Masonic order and move up the ladder without making covenants that are anti-Jesus. The lower ranks, you can be completely ignorant of the covenants you're making. You get to the 33rd level, I promise you, you are going to cross a line. And it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. I'm not saying that you can never be saved. I'm saying that you have literally signed up to be the enemy of God. And I know that. And so now that I've said that, I would say this. Yeah, so the reason why you started being attacked demonically is because those demons had a new legal right to you that they did not have before. When your father and all of his house, made this covenant. See, the iniquities of the fathers is what's passed down. Not the transgressions of the fathers, but the iniquities of the fathers are passed down to the fourth generation, the Word of God says. So here's what I would do if I was you. I would literally break covenant, and I would verbalize that. I would get with some people of God. I would anoint my house with oil. I would invite the presence of the Lord and all of his angelic warfare to be released upon my behalf. And I would verbalize any tie that I have made, whether inwardly by iniquity or outwardly by transgression of any of my fathers before me who have done that. I break those legal rights in the mighty name of King Jesus. And I declare that the blood of Jesus speaks that I am set free from these things. And I would confront it. I would not be on the defense. I would be on the offense. I would start looking up. I would find specific scriptures for that. I would talk to people who are in the know about this kind of stuff. I would start declaring the word of God, and I would go on the offense instead of just hoping, well, I hope nothing bad happens tonight. Some devil doesn't come, or, oh my God, or I hope this doesn't happen. No, go on the offense. Go on the offense. I want to tell you, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know why? Because he's a sniveling lawyer. That's why. And he hates being resisted. He hates it. It scares him. You know, he's scared of the Jesus that is in you. And you're so full of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something. I'm sorry that your dad got caught up in demonic stuff. Well, everybody, including my kids, everybody's parents have been caught up within demonic stuff in one way or another at some point within their life. And I want to just tell you this. Jesus knows how to deal with all that kind of stuff. And you do not have to be enslaved to that mess. And I bless you in Jesus' name. Man, look at all these questions and look at
Pastor,
all
this. We have so many saved.
We need to start doing this like regularly because we're getting so many, and they're really good questions too. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we'll have to do another episode, or maybe we'll make this a regular thing a couple times a month, just doing a live Q&A.
Yeah, I like that. I do. I mean, looking at all these questions, I'm just blown away.
And I don't even think we touched the two pages.
We did it from altar. We can save that for the next altar state too. For a special episode of that. So we were just getting so many live questions people are really tuned in, and it's cool. It's cool to hear you talk. I feel like we're learning a lot too. Yeah. So it's great. Thank you.
Well,
that's awesome.
Thank you. It's my great privilege. I love what Kate asked here. Pastor Troy, what is the number one supernatural experience that stands out the most to you over all your years of ministry? You know, we are celebrating 30 years of Open Door Church next month. And I've been pastoring this church now for 30 years. And then I've been in full-time ministry since 1986. And I have seen some stuff. I mean, I really have. And I've also been in the trenches and, you know, all over the world. And all those things. I can tell you the most profound supernatural thing that I've ever seen in my whole life. Very easy. And I'm going to have to do a whole episode on this. But it's very easy for me to tell you what that is. I had an encounter with Jesus Christ in the year 2015. And I know that there's going to be a lot of people going, no, you didn't. I did. As God is my witness, before the Lord, right this second, I can tell you, I saw Jesus eye to eye and face to face in 2015. And he blessed me, and he loved me, and he fought a terrible battle for me. And he literally rescued me. And I mean, I saw him. And I saw him for an hour and 33 minutes. An hour and 33 minutes. It was like there was a clock, and I knew to the second how much longer I had with him the entire time.
Wow.
And he blessed me, and he loved me, and he showed up like a warrior to me. And he was there to fight my battle, and I had a huge battle that needed to be fought, and he showed up and he fought it. And there were people that were trying to kill my ministry, and people that were trying to just to ruin my life and kill my ministry and ruin me financially and all kinds of things, you know, and these demonic people were successful. I'm getting choked up thinking about it. And I'm telling you, if Jesus hadn't showed up, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. And I mean, Jesus himself showed up. Yeah, I've seen demons. Yeah, I saw a giant once, you know, some weirdo giant thing down in Chiapas, Mexico. But none of those things. I've seen kids that were completely nonverbal that because they were so traumatized, man, excuse me. I'm telling you, I saw Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah. So we'll just have to do
we
that.
Can see it.
Yeah.
I have seen Jesus. I have. And the greatest day of my entire life, the greatest moment of my entire life, the most profound experience I've ever had was that hour and 33 minutes in 2015.
It's amazing.
It's a true story. And I know that every time I say anything about that, I lose a lot of people. And then they also turn me over to Calvinists and reformers and things like that and say, this guy is an absolute lunatic. He has a demon. He says he saw Jesus.
No.
Man, I did see Jesus. Yeah. I promise I did. Yeah. why would I not say? I'm just saying I saw Jesus, and I'm saying that he showed up. And when I start thinking about that encounter, everything in me just changes. I just change every time. I'm like, oh my gosh, yes, that was so awesome. And so, yeah, maybe we need to just do an episode on that and tell everybody and just go, well, you just think I'm just the greatest liar that anybody has ever seen and that I don't fear the Lord. And and I would just get up and tell everybody I saw Jesus because I want you to think I'm cool or something. No, I was in a pitiful, horrible state in 2015. 10 years ago, whenever Jesus showed up, and he was the lifter of my head, and he was the one that he gave me these gifts, and he gave me these gifts, man. And I saw him, and I heard him speak, and I saw him do amazing things. And I saw so many things about him. And I mean, I was literally The night that I had that dream, I call it a dream, but it wasn't a dream. It's just, I don't know what it was. I went to a place and I don't know how I got there. But again, I promise you we'll do a whole episode on this in the future. But
yeah, people are loving it. They're saying we're here for it, Pastor. We want to hear it.
Yeah, I know, man. But it would take me a long time to tell. because there's just so many details that's in it. But I literally, when I was in the vehicle driving out to Glenrose, me and Leanna knew how bad things were. And we had had just a really bad time. And there was a guy who was a very good friend of mine that worked for me that was trying to just, I mean, he was literally a plant from the devil.
Wow.
And you need to know that people do this. They will befriend you. They will befriend ministries. They come with, you know, this guy came with a Harvard business degree. And it's like, I can help you. And he literally got into all my finances, got into all my stuff, and wanted to destroy our ministry. And I thought he was my friend. And I'm like that. I make friends with people, and I trust people, and I'm like that. And he saw me as a sucker, and he got in, and he was bad. And that night, as I drove, as I was driving out to Glenrose, I was just driving out there, and I was real quiet. And I thought to myself, I literally was like this: tomorrow, I'm going to start putting applications in businesses because I'm done. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. Every time I get built up, somebody that I love stabs me in the back, and you know, you're going to go through that in ministry. You're going to go through that in any part of life. But I was like, I'm done. Like I'm not worthy to be in ministry. I can't hang. I let people destroy me, and I'm like, I'm not smart enough for this. I'm just not. And so I thought, okay, I mean, I was literally thinking about where I was going to put my applications in the next day. And this is just 10 years ago.
Well, thank Jesus you didn't listen.
Mm-hmm. Well, because in 2016, right after I had this encounter, right after that, that's when everything changed.
That when the book
with Numbers That Preach,
yeah,
right?
With Numbers That Preach, you know. And one of the gifts that God gave me was he gave me five gifts. Jesus himself at the end of this encounter that I had with him that was 1 hour and 33 minutes long to the second. Wow. He at the end of it, I knew, hey, man, we got less than a minute. And I don't know how I knew it, but I mean, I knew the clock. I knew north, south, east, and west. I knew the number of everything. I knew how high things were. I knew how low things were. I knew everything. I just had all this information in this encounter that just came to me. And he gave me this box, and the box was like a pentagon. It had five sides to it. It was a five-sided box, and it had this big emerald stone on the top that was an emerald. And I didn't want to look at it because I was locked on the eyes of Jesus Christ, and he was this far away from my face. And I was just, I could see in my peripheral that he was handing me this box, and I'm just staring at him. And I reached up to grab it without taking my eyes off of it, because I knew I just got 10 seconds left. I just got 9 seconds left. And when I did, these three fingers touched his hand. And that was the only scary part of the entire encounter I had with Jesus. Wow. I was never scared until I accidentally touched him.
Wow.
And the atoms in my fingers began to worship the Lord involuntarily.
Wow.
My fingers started going, "We love you, Jesus." Somehow they were worshiping Jesus. My fingers, and I just looked at him like, "Oh no, like I broke a protocol or something," which I'm real bad about doing. Blame it all on my roots. That's what I'm doing. So I'm like, dude, and I looked at him. He went, "No, no, that's just what happens when you touch me."
That's so cool, man.
Your whole body is going to worship me. He goes, "No, no, that's exactly how he went." He said, "No, no, that's what happens when you touch me." And then I held this gift to my chest to cherish it, and it went into my body.
That's so crazy.
And I said, "Lord, those gifts you just gave me went into my heart." And he said, "Yes," and it was over.
That's amazing.
That's so cool.
And the first of the five gifts was the power to gain wealth.
You talk about breaking the agreement with poverty.
Yeah.
You talked about yesterday.
Yeah, and then the next year, you know, the next year, our book took off, and we made $4 million in book sales.
Dude, that's awesome.
The next year. And that was the year that I started Troy Brewer Ministries, and we hired teams all over the world to rescue kids. So
Dude, that's its own episode, man.
Yeah, we're gonna have to go through that. That's a crazy story, but it's true. And so
it's a cool visual.
And that is just a smidgen of that. Wow. I haven't had anything like that happen since. I'd never had anything like that happen before.
Yep.
I don't live like. I'm always talking about these supernatural things, but I live a very practical life. Yeah. I mean, I promise I do.
Yeah, well, you're not out here just like searching for weird things.
No, I live a very practical life. I mean, we build things, we do things, you know, I'm a doer. But I'm not always having encounters. Again, never had anything like that since, never had anything like that before. And, but it was something that I would not be here if Jesus hadn't showed up to me personally in 2015 and have a talk with this old boy.
I'm glad he did.
I'm glad he did too.
That's so good.
Because I've probably been managing a warehouse or driving a truck or something like that, you know, and that's what I would be doing, which would be fine. Those are honorable things.
Yeah.
But the Lord has anointed me for ministry. And to influence people for Jesus all over the world, and to rescue kids, to be a rescuer of children all over the planet Earth.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to just tell you, I don't trust anybody else to rescue kids because they don't. I know we got to go, but I got to throw this out there too and just say this. I go to all these conventions against human trafficking. You've been with me. Yeah. How many people do you think was in it when you and I went to Congress? And we were in the room, and we were at the International Summit Against Human Trafficking. How many other people do you think was in that room? People that fight human trafficking?
Well, on paper, it was technically full of people who do the work.
Right, but how many people were in the room? The number of people?
Probably like a couple hundred.
Yeah, there's several hundred people in there. Okay, out of all those people that are world famous for fighting human trafficking, how many of those people actually rescue kids, and how many of those people actually raise kids?
I didn't hear of any others.
There wasn't one single person.
Yeah.
The people that are most famous and the people that make millions and millions of dollars a year for fighting human trafficking, they don't do squat.
Yeah.
It's a lot of patting each other in the back. I'm doing this.
And we left there sick, didn't we? Yeah. We left there sick.
I was just confused. Honestly, it was my first time at this human trafficking, like summit against human trafficking. And everyone was just like praising us. And I assumed everyone there was just like us.
Yeah.
You know, was doing the same thing. Like we're all doing it. And then I'm like, oh, we're like the one.
They raise awareness, but
they raise awareness. Yeah,
they're not boots on the ground.
That's good.
They have become a brand for trafficking, but they don't actually rescue anybody. Yeah. They don't rescue anybody, and
I think it's because it's safe. It's safe to say I'm against human trafficking.
Yeah, well,
I'm glad.
I need to say this. And now, a lot of those people, they fight it legally, which is, we don't need that. And we need that.
We work with a legal system.
Man, dude, we need you guys out there passing laws and stopping stuff. And I mean, like, there's a guy from Mercy Culture Church, and he's also with the. Which Mercy Culture does actually rescue people. Mercy Culture Church in Fort Worth does a great job.
Yeah.
And so I love those guys and praise God for Mercy Culture Church. Yeah. But they pass laws that we can never pass because they're smart in those areas and we're not. they just are, you know, they're awesome. And so pornography laws and things like that, you know, and like, yay. So please don't get me wrong, but I mean, in a room of several hundred people and being with those people for several days, we couldn't find one person that rescues kids and raises kids besides us. And also the people that are famous for rescuing kids, you know, they've rescued, you know, 15 kids over a 10-year period. You know, and we've rescued over 11,000 since 2016.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying we're great. What I'm saying is I just look around and I'm like, where is everybody?
Where are the workers?
Yeah. Where are the doers? Where are the people who practically do this? And like, where are they? And it really breaks my heart because every church could rescue somebody. Every church, every group of Christians could rescue somebody. Or at the very least, churches could say, we are going to support Troy Brewer Ministries that actually rescues and raises these kids.
Yeah.
And or Christians could gather together. I When I look and I see this, you know, that, okay, Harvard is throwing a big fit because President Trump threatened not to give them their $800 million this year. What? What? I mean, dude, if we have a, anyway, we celebrate this kind of finances and we scrape it together. And I'm just like, the amount of money that people put, I wouldn't give an Ivy League school. They are anti-American. They are anti-Christian. They are anti-Jesus. They are anti-Christ is what they are.
They are.
And my tax dollars go and fund those guys. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't give them the time of day. I would tell them to go pound sand is what I would tell them. And the same thing, you know, like I put this on my Twitter that, you know, the food bank in Houston, Texas, which is government supported, has like 300 and something million dollars in the bank. Or
just in the bank.
Yeah. Why? In the bank and assets. Yeah. And they have millions of dollars in salaries. Wow. And yada, yada, yada. And I'm like, are you kidding me?
And then the output, they're like, oh, we fed like 100. It was
crazy.
It was a crazy small number of people that they're actually taking care of.
Guys, last weekend, we fed 4,000 people, gave away 125,000 pounds of food, and we have one employee. What we can do is so much more. Christians, hear me say this. We as Christians can do so much more. And way better than the government is ever going to do it. It's not the government's job to do this, but man, we got to support each other. We got to be in covenant with each other. We got to be for each other. We can't be about the business of tearing down each other. Correct. And we got to be out doing the kingdom stuff.
Yeah.
Well, my goodness, my goodness. I want to say thank you all so much, man, for joining me. Thank you guys that are supporting us and partnering with us. There's so many of y'all, and I love you so much. And guys, we're doing everything that we know how to do. And we will continue to do that. And we will continue to have stories of new kids that we've rescued and new kids that we're raising. And we will continue to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So how should I end this, Miss Shay?
Well, I just want to encourage people to, you know, if you felt moved by what we've been talking about, you made it really, really easy. I mean, I feel like you've heard a lot of different things, a lot of different sides to this ministry. But the main thing we do all of this so we can rescue kids. And if you want to get involved, call the number on your screen, 877-413-0888, to get involved. That is also, by the way, a 24/7 prayer line. These are people in-house here that we have trained that are a part of our community, a part of our tribe. We have trained them to pray with you, to stand with you, to believe with you, and to also take your donations if you want to get involved. You can also go to troybrewer.com, and we've got a ton of information there regarding all of the work that we do across the globe. You can also mail snail mail to the address on your screen, P.O. Box 3775 Burleson, Texas, 76097. You are welcome to send us snail mail. We love it. We read it. We go through it all. Sometimes it makes it to Troy's desk even. He loves going through the snail mail as well. So please feel free. Don't be a stranger. Reach out to us. This was a special episode because we were live on YouTube the whole time. A lot of times we go behind the veil, as we call it, which is where we jump over to our ODX platform exclusive. But we wanted to make sure we got to answer all of your questions today. So that's why we stayed live across all the platforms. But listen, if you're not a member at odx.tv, make sure you join today. You're going to have exclusive access to all of our content whenever you want. So you don't want to miss it. We've got lots of great stuff and exciting stuff coming this fall. But guys, just since we are live across all platforms, I say we end with our commercial that really sums up the heart of what we do, Pastor. What do you think?
Okay, let's go and let's do this. Guys, God bless you so much. Join me again tomorrow at 1 o'clock Central Standard Time, and then I'm going to be preaching at Open Door Church tomorrow night. And again, if you haven't seen my brand new show that we just started yesterday, go back and look at it. It's called Altered State.
So good.
Yeah, I love you guys. Good. Guys, we're gonna throw this video, and until the next time I see you, I call you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and highly favored of the Lord. Bye-bye, everybody.
Human trafficking, the fastest growing international crime network that the world has ever seen. It's not just a global problem, it's our problem, and it's closer than you think. In just 4 years of open borders, our nation became a trafficking superhighway, resulting in over 350,000 kids just vanishing. It's time to say, not on our watch, not on our land, and not to our children. Our team of rescuers has spent the last 30 years rescuing and raising over 11,000 kids here in the U.S. and all over the world. We have over 51 safe homes and more than 4,000 children in our care right now. But we could have 10 times that. We just need your support. Please call now and join our team of rescuers. Call 877-413-0888 or go to troybrewer.com. Get in this fight today, because if we don't show up for these kids, nobody else is coming.